It's Shavuot again, and we are reminded, of course, as we always get to this point, it always makes me smile each time we come round to this portion, that first chapter of Ezekiel, and the strangeness of this vision. One of these years, maybe when I have the courage, I might actually dare to do a little bit of a talk about that vision, but it's a very strange vision, and we hear it, we know it, of course. And we've read it so often, we know it with the wheels and the eyes and the animals, and it's very, very peculiar. And it seems that really when you go through the commentaries, no one really understands what's happening at that point, except that this is some kind of visual representation of the glory of the Lord, and this is the only way that you can begin to understand what's happening at that moment in time. But I guess, like you, we last night, as we sat down to our Erev Shabbat dinner, counted the last day of the Omer. Isn't that wonderful? To get to 7 weeks and one day. It was day 50, and here we are at Shavuot, the only festival that is not actually delineated in Scripture to say this and this day is when it's going to be. Shavuot is all about counting, all about waiting. There's no date attached to Shavuot as there is for Pesach and the other festivals. This is one very particular festival, a Chag, which is all about us waiting for the Lord to do something and counting off the days as you get there. And we've reached now the end of this waiting period. As we said back at Passover, Pesach and Shavuot are these two bookends of this one single festival. It's the festival of our redemption, salvation, deliverance. What begins at Passover as we come out of Egypt is wrapped up, as it were, at Shavuot, with the giving of the Torah, the code, if you like, the rules of the house, our testimony, and our obedience and our righteousness from Hashem, His teaching to us. We've arrived at this point. And at the end of this transition, this waiting is this moment of harvest. The ingathering, not just of Israel, our people, but the fuller, larger calling as Israel, Jews, to reach the nations and to bring them to the feet of the living God of Israel. You see, this has always been our calling. This is what the book of Ruth is all about. This is who we are as a nation. So often we hear people say, you know, who are we as Jews? What is the point of Israel? And Israel is to shine out the light of Adonai. And if the light is shining out, it is going somewhere. And then people need to respond and understand what that light is and come in towards it. See, there are many, many Jewish communities, many forms of Judaism who even this day will tell you that to be a Jew is to just to serve our God. And that is it. That is all we're here for. Batten down the hatches, close the windows, lock the doors. It is all about us. Let the nations work out how they're going to get to the God of Israel. That is not our concern. You'll even hear it said. Two covenant theology, the classic version of all of this. Well, of course, for us as Israel, the way we come to Adonai is through Torah and our obedience. And the Christians, well, they come through Yeshua. That's their way of doing it. And the Hindus, well, they are their way of doing it. And everyone else, all the pagans, they all have their own way of doing it. And as long as they all do it their way, that is fine. But don't bother us, because we have Torah. That is our way. And what a tragedy that is. Because clearly, the Torah itself does not say this. We're deluding ourselves as Israel, deluding ourselves as God's people, if we somehow think this revelation is only for us. We have a calling and a purpose and a task, this revelation given to us, that we should go out and tell other people about it. The pagans, the Gentiles, do not know how to come to the God of Israel. They do not understand. They're lost in the darkness, fumbling around, trying to work it out. We, as the Jewish people, with the salvation shown to us through Yeshua Mashiachenu, we have the key to unlock it all. As I said at the very beginning there, this is our calling, our task. This is why Shavuot for us is so important. The rest of the Jewish community failing to really understand its role, its purpose, its function, what it is there for. The completion of all of this, the empowering to go out with the Great Commission to the nations. Because that is what Shavuot is all about. Salvation. And its final reaching unto all the nations. You know, this is the salvation that we preach that steps outside of the mental barriers created theologically by Israel. That somehow all of this was purely a Jewish fair. No, this had to become universal. Universal in scope and inclusive in nature. This is our calling and our task. Do you remember what was said, what Yeshua said to the woman, the Samaritan woman? He says, you know, you worship what you do not know. This is in the Besorah according to Yochanan chapter 4. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know, he says, we know, we Jews know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Isn't it amazing? If you were to ask believers out there today, salvation, where is the home of salvation? I bet you so few, so many of them will give you such a few answers, and so few of those answers will be Israel and the Jews. How many are going to tell this to you? But this is what Yeshua said. He wasn't about to set up some other body here, some other religion or faith. He said salvation is of the Jews. If you want salvation, then you come to the Jews. You come to the Jewish people. You come to Israel, to the God of Israel, because only he has salvation. He knows where this comes from. But the intriguing thing is all of this. Salvation is of the Jews, but it doesn't stop with the Jews. Our command, our task is to take that salvation out to the nations and preach salvation wherever we go, to any and all who would take it and call upon his name. However else we might consider all of this, we must consider this, this is the truth this morning, Shavuot and what happened on that day that we read about there in Acts chapter 2 this morning, with the tongues of fire descending, the Ruach filling everyone present and shaking that place. We have to understand this was a Jewish event and nothing else. There was no one wandering around the streets that day saying, oh, this must be the birthday of a new religion. And frankly, if they had, they would have been called mad. This was a Jewish event. And it has to be understood as a Jewish event predicated on Mount Sinai, the giving of Torah, and a bit more about this in a moment. This was not some mystical start point for some birthday of some new religion or something else. This is, if you read it carefully, it tells you what it's about, an empowering to fulfill a Jewish calling to reach the nations through the power of the Holy Spirit alone. This is what this festival is all about. It's why this motley crew of Jewish believers who have followed Yeshua for 3 years, listening day after day to his teaching, feeling so utterly weak and inadequate at that point, suddenly with the empowering of the Spirit, went out and changed the world. And it happened on that day. And it only happened on that day because the Ruach came upon them in such a way that they were empowered to do this. To go beyond their borders, to see a bigger horizon in all of this, to understand what their actual existence as Jewish men and women that day was all about. That it was not just to go home and eat kosher, but there was a bigger plan in all of this. That the nations would hear and understand and respond and begin to come in this revival of the pagans and the Gentiles, that they would awaken from their slumber and their darkness and come to the God of Israel and come to Yeshua and be born again and be saved. That all of this was for them too. Not just for us. And we needed that empowering of the Spirit for this ever going to happen. And it's encouraging. You know, I really am encouraged by some of this. I'm going to read you something here. The light is going on in Israel. There's an understanding that is beginning to happen about the first century of the Judaism in the first century, of Messianic Judaism in the first century. Lights are going on. I'm going to read you something here. This is something from the back end of May, just a couple of weeks ago, from Professor Ayal Regev. He is professor at the Bar Ilan University in Israel. Not a believer, but he says this. Christianity was born from Judaism, not as an independent religion, but as a movement within Judaism. Did you hear that? This is astonishing. Again, the New Testament writings, as bizarre as they might appear to a Jew who does not believe in Yeshua, are Jewish compositions. This is earthquake material. And you can hear the words, and for us it's obvious because we say to me, yeah, well, tell us something new, Rabbi. This is going out on the internet across Israel and the world. The lights are going on. Our people are beginning to understand. Let me do something else again this week. This is by a man called Stuart Weiss. This is taken from the International Jerusalem Post from this week, and he is the director of the Jewish Outreach Center of Ra'anana. And amongst the slightly longer article about Ruth and Yitro, because they're the famous converts, he says this: on a more personal level, the day of Shavuot revolves around two fascinating individuals who have come to epitomize the model of the righteous convert, Yitro and Ruth. The narrative of the revelation at Sinai is found in the Torah portion named for Yitro, Exodus 20 that we read this morning. And the book of Ruth is read in the course of the day. Not by coincidence, the names of Yitro and Ruth even share the same Hebrew root. He says, no pun intended. It works anyway. The letters Resh, Vav, Tav are both in their names. And they both serve to affirm the precept that Judaism is not, this blew me away, I'm going to say this slowly, Judaism is not a racial designation. It's not. Anyone, he says, even a priest of Midian or a princess of Moab, can join the ranks of our religion at the highest level. This is astonishing. Now, I'm inclined to say, tell us something new. Because we've always known this. In Messianic Judaism, we have always known this. But when you begin to hear and read these things in our day, this is being published, taught, instructed to our people, that this is something amazing happening before our eyes. Judaism, the beginning of an understanding that we were always meant to be an outreach religion. A faith that was to take this truth to the end of the earth. Well, Yeshua said it 2,000 years ago. Get out and teach this, he says. Go to the ends, make Talmudim. Teach them what I have taught you. Well, tell me something new. All I can say in all of this is the revelation that as our calling as the nation of Israel, as Jewish people, the revelation of our existence, our raison d'etre, is beginning to become clear. The question and that last little piece of the jigsaw in all of this is how? And we know. We know the answer to that question is, of course, only through Yeshua, because only He has that salvation and redemption. This wonderful faith we have that we call Judaism, with the Messiah at its very heart and at its very core. This is our message. This is what was beginning to happen at Shavuot 2,000 years ago. So why in Acts 2? Why make all the fuss about the people who were gathered together in Jerusalem that day? Why the importance, as we read through that section, as we've already heard this morning, just to highlight that little bit again for you from Acts chapter 2. And it says there about the sound from heaven, the mighty wind filling the house where they were sitting, the base there, where they were sitting. Tongues of fire upon them, sitting upon each one speaking with languages, tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why the focus upon the supernatural empowering that day of the Ruach coming down? Why the focus upon the languages, the tongues which were being spoken? Because we know we are meant to understand something. We're meant to get something from what is happening that day. Something key. Because as you read on, it begins to tell us something very interesting. Because there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jewish people, devout men from from every nation under heaven. Why even add that? Unless we were meant to get something. Jewish men, devout men, women, for sure, also, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, being confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak from Galilee? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Ding. Who are these people? These are converts. These are converts to Judaism, as it says here quite clearly, from every nation under heaven in which they were born. They were not born Jewish. These are people who had converted and who had gone up to Jerusalem to keep Shavuot, and now they're hearing in their own language the glory of Adonai. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, the known world, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. This mixed group of those who were both born Jewish and those who were not, from all of these nations, and I'm sure others beside, Cretans, and it says even Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, our own languages, the wonderful works of Adonai. What an amazing scene that must have been. All of these people, whether born Jewish or not, proselytes to a different type of Judaism than Messianic Judaism for sure, but nevertheless they were converts to Judaism. From these far-flung places, gathered to celebrate Shavuot, and the focus all the way through this passage is upon them. Because we're meant to learn something from this. You see, modern secular man gets excited by the supernatural gift of tongues. Why do we focus on that in this passage? Because in our secular world, anything which is supernatural amazes us, surprises us, and we go off on it. Go back to the first century, the living God of Israel did miracles all the time. Miracles were part of the day-to-day life existence of most Jewish people. This is what happened. God was alive in their midst. People prayed, people got healed, people got delivered. This is what happened. In Judaism, God is alive. He's the living God of Israel. If God does something supernatural in your midst, you wonder about it, you praise God for it, but you're not surprised. The secular man today, this happens and we're all amazed and we're surprised by it. When actual fact, what we should be looking at, we get over our surprise and look at what is happening in this passage, and you begin to understand what Shavuot is all about. The harvest of the nations who were coming in. That's why the focus was upon them. It's why we read the book of Ruth on this day. It's about bringing in that harvest of those from the nations. Precisely. This multilingual, ethnic, cultural mix was the whole point of the day, that point. Israel was beginning to transcend its mere ethnic borders and spiritual topography to become a fully restored humanity, reaching all and anyone who would respond, because all people are made in his image. This was an amazing thing that was going on this day. Lights going on across the Jewish community. This is what it's all about. This is why we're here. This is what Israel is meant to be. Stop chasing your birth certificate and start understanding what God wants you to do. Get the focus right. Understand what it means to be a Jew and what our calling and our task is. And of course, it all goes back, as we know so well, but I want to just run through it once more time this morning, because it's really, really important that we get this. We know from tradition that the Torah was given in every language under the sun. If you go back to Sinai that day and you think about the lightning bolts and the thunderings and so on, you know what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew talked about kolot. It's not talking about thunder. It's talking about the voices of God, which as you sat at the foot of the mountain came across as if it was a thunder cracking all around you. And at that moment God is giving the Torah in every language known to man, and the tradition is in every language group, all 70 of them at one go, supernaturally, in every language, Torah is being read. And so our ears, it just sounded like a confusion of sound, as if it was thunder clapping from the top of the mountain. These are traditions drawn right from the very heart of our Jewish understanding. Shabbat 88b, Shemot Rabbah 5.9, if you want them from Talmud, there are many other places too. But the key bit here is the number 70. In every language group, 70 language groups. Where were 70 language groups created? At what point in our history? Scroll back. And the answer is?
Babel.
Thank you. At the Tower of Babel, 70 groups created, 70 language groups, 70 language families. And if you talk to people who are linguists, who studies this the background of language etymology and backgrounds, you know, you can more or less get back to approximately 70 groups beyond which it is difficult to go, because the links begin to break down. But it seems on this planet there are approximately 70 groups. I'm happy to take even exactly 70 because that's what the scripture says. And in every language group, God spoke the Torah. As if to say to the world, I am teaching you, I'm giving you my instruction. Yes, I'm giving it to this nation, my people, but it is not just for them, it is for you too. If you would accept it, reach out to it and take it on board. Why do you think in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of our rabbis and judges in the first century, how many rabbis were in the Sanhedrin? You know? 70. Why? Because it represented every nation, every national group on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin made up, as it were, representatives of every nation before God. It's our calling. How many animals sacrificed? You know this when you get all the way through onto Sukkot, Simchat Torah. You know again, if you add up all the sacrifices, it comes to 70 again and again and again. This number 70 runs all the way through the Torah. It is for this very reason that we exist. We are there for the nations to teach righteousness. It's why, of course, as our people know and have always actually known, it's not just for 70 rabbis to be in the Sanhedrin, for 70 key leaders in Israel, but these 70 leaders of Israel needed to be fluent in as many languages as possible. You see, in ancient Israel, learning a foreign language was something of the highest respect, because it meant you could communicate the good news to those around you. That's an interesting thought for us in our day. It was not seen as a negative thing, speaking multiple languages. It was exalted as something wonderful, because it meant you had the possibility to connect with other people, to share the good news, to share the righteousness of Adonai with as many people as possible. And we know, as the traditions say on that day, that our people saw the voices. It's the Hebrew is really interesting. We just think it's the rumbling in which we heard. The Hebrew says they saw kolot. They saw the voices of Adonai coming down Sinai. And do you know what the tradition is in all of this? I know you know this, but let's just say it again. That each tongue that came out from Adonai was a tongue of fire that rolled down Sinai and rested upon our people, and the things which they were hearing at that day was the voices of God here, the Kolot, speaking Torah, but they didn't just hear it, they saw this. And so 2,000 years ago, as these tongues of fire come down again, and rest upon our people. Every single person in that place knew and understood what was happening. This was not a kind of, wow, look at this. This was, God is doing Sinai all over again. He's revisiting us with Sinai. He's giving us Torah all over again. How does this come across? How are you going to understand it? What are you now doing with Torah on this day and empowering us to live with this? And of course, as we know, that empowering through the Ruach that came upon us was that it would be written on our hearts and not only stay in our hearts, but would go out and we would take it to the nations around us. Something amazing was happening on this day before our very eyes. To get out, evangelize, start to reach people, start to reach the nations for the Lord. And the other interesting thing that's hidden away in all of this is this. It says here, in all of the languages that they could hear him, it says, now I have a translation here in verse 11, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. If you go back into the original and look at some other translations as well, it talks about they were glorifying God. What is so interesting about this? It's interesting because as the Ruach began to move upon our people, and as he was giving them utterance in these languages and tongues which he gave them utterance, what happened was is that the Lord was glorified. The Ruach always glorifies our Heavenly Father. Always glorifies Yeshua. The one thing the Ruach never does is draws attention to himself. The Ruach never draws attention to himself nor attention to the gifts that he gives. The Ruach always points to the giver and the source of all of this. He points to Father. But I thought about this. I just wondered what was being said. What is it that they were glorifying our Heavenly Father in? What was the glory that was being uttered on that day? What was the evidence that we have here with the people, the proselytes, the converts, those who had been gathered into Israel? What was the glory that day? And I begin to wonder whether that exactly was the glory of the Lord that day, was his very work and act in including those from the nations into Israel. He was making a point in all of this, as Yeshua said, I have sheep who are not from this flock, who I will gather unto the Lord. This is the glory of the Lord. That his glory would reach out to the nations and fill this earth. The Lord who was glorified in all of this, he was lifted up by this act. He was lifted up by what he was doing that day. It was not man who was glorified. It wasn't Israel who was glorified. It wasn't the Jewish people who was glorified. That day, as others were being drawn in and added into the number, and we know the thousands who were added again and again shortly after that, the revival that broke out within Israel and outside of it was the glory of God in action. His glory is the inclusion. It's what he does. He brings salvation not to us only as his people, but he was about to reset the whole paradigm and bring his glory to the nations that they too will be included. Which really brings us back to what Shavuot is all about in this. The mixing of the languages at Babel. Because the mixing of the languages at that moment was a punishment to stop the evil in mankind growing so large that it would be unbearable on the planet due to the excesses of sin. If we were united as humanity in our sin, it would be hell on earth. And that's why the Lord jumbled up our languages. But now you begin to understand what's happening here at Shavuot. If language as a temporary hindrance to unity due to sin is being removed through Yeshua because our sin is forgiven, then there is no longer a need to have that hindrance to unity. Suddenly Israel, the full completed Israel, becomes a united humanity again. Together, worshipping, praising and glorifying God. With sin dealt with and all people as God's people, coming together as the Lord's people, as his nation. And the language that we're speaking? Hebrew. The original language of mankind in which we should be praying and praising for all eternity. It's why the scriptures say, we should say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. We should all be praising in Hebrew. The one holy tongue, the one holy language. See, Shavuot is a reversal of Babel. The final universalistic dimensions of Israel and Judaism, the faith for everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. And conversely, and I'm going to say this, it is one of the reasons why we as Jews must learn languages again, to go out and to be able to preach and teach to others who do not know Adonai. And not as someone who said to me not that long ago, and I hear this often, that as a linguist I was fighting God, because he had jumbled the languages and I should not be undoing it. Do you suddenly begin to realize how wrong that is? We as Jews should be undoing that, because it's our message of deliverance and salvation and redemption is to reunite mankind as one under God, to worship him alone as Jews, as Israel, as the nation of Adonai. This is not about fighting God because you learn a different language. There are advantages in this because you can go out and preach the good news in the language in which you weren't born. There's something good in all of this. We should be as our fathers were in those days, busy learning languages to sit on the Sanhedrin, because we were the representatives of mankind, reuniting humanity again under the rulership of Yeshua. And in conclusion, I think it's interesting that Israel today, as you walk through the streets of Jerusalem up and down the country, you will see every skin color, every ethnic background, every culture, every language grouping now represented in Israel. And I know that maybe our Ashkenazi brothers are shocked by this, but I love it. Why? Because this is what Israel should be. Everyone included. Everyone given the chance to worship the God of Israel. Of every background, colour, ethnicity, culture, whatever it is, this is what Israel should be. We as Jews have been well scattered. And yet, you know, to make the point, as we're now making Aliyah and going back to Israel again, we are given a glorious picture of inclusion, not exclusion. This is Israel. What it should be. Bringing in everyone, a microcosm of what the future will yet be, as it becomes universal Israel beyond our natural borders, including yet others like Rut and Yitro and Rahav and every other convert, Caleb, that we know from the scriptures, and many more besides, who have always come in and joined us. Judaism should welcome those from outside to join us. Or at least we in Messianic Judaism certainly should and do in Yeshua through the empowering work of the Ruach HaKodesh. This is our calling. Reach out to those around you and bring them into Israel, to the living God of Israel. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Father God, we just thank you for what you have done on this day. Father, if we had eyes to see it, we would fully understand your work in again bringing out supernaturally the languages to come together as one, that all would hear the glory of our people in the living God of Israel. Father, we pray, empower us, Lord, supernaturally empower us. Lord, if need be, Father, let us pray if we're living next door to Chinese people, to someone else whose language we do not speak. Father, I pray for the supernatural gift of tongues to come upon us, that we can speak and preach and to glory in who you are, Lord, for the people who are around us in a supernatural way, Lord, if need be. Father, just preach and bring your word of salvation and deliverance to the nations. Lord, use us to do that, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen.